Ephesians chapter 3. Turn there. We'll have a message from the Lord's Word tonight. Pray it'll be a blessing to you. Of course, the book of Ephesians is a wonderful book. Paul is really dealing with how God in Christ brought salvation to the nations, to the Gentiles, the nations of the world of which we are. And he deals with all that in chapters 1 and 2, and I'm not going to read that. Surely everybody here knows chapter 1 and 2 of the book of Ephesians. There's a verse in here that I just kind of want to home in on. After establishing that in Christ, God broke down the middle wall of partition between the Jew and the Gentile, and because the sacrifice of Jesus was so effectual, but it the payment was so splendorous. I can't come up with an adjective but it was just so awesome that until that sacrifice of Christ, the Gentile was not allowed in to the very commonwealth of Israel. And God wasn't at fault with that. It was just all to His purpose and plan. Now, anybody that said, why didn't God do this before then, don't understand what Jesus did at Calvary. When you understand what Christ did at Calvary and how He, in Christ, God reconciled the world to Himself. You don't read that till you get to 2 Corinthians 5. You understand that? You ain't going to read nowhere in them 39 first books called the Old Testament where God reconciled the world to Himself. But you get over in Romans and 1st, 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, He said that God, to wit, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. And without that reconciling work, the world just goes to hell. And God don't work off the way we look at things as being fair. Okay? God is sovereign. He don't, from a standpoint of how I see Him, don't let it in there in your mind that ain't fair how God does things. If God just let it all go, it just all go. So it ain't about fair with God. And God don't save on fair. If He saved on fair, Jesus wouldn't have went to Calvary and we'd have all went to hell. So there's a lot of things I can say about that, and I don't want to get trapped into that tonight. But the point being that in the purpose of God, when Jesus Christ was crucified, the blood was applied in the Holy of Holies in heaven, and Christ was resurrected to ascend back to the Father's right hand to be our merciful and faithful high priest, God was so propitiated. He was so satisfied with what Christ did for me and you, for the world. Well, let me back up. Let me put it in the order it's supposed to be in. God was so satisfied for what Christ did for God. And that needs to be put right there. God the Father gave the Son a commandment to come to this earth, receive a body, that He might offer Himself. He said, this commandment I received from my Father, that I might lay down my life. I have power to lay it down. He gave me power to lay it down. I got power to raise it up again. And so God was satisfied in Himself, in His holy law, the perfect life of Jesus Christ and the vicarious sacrifice of Christ and the offering of His blood and not only that, but His resurrection. The resurrection's got to be put in there. I mean, listen to me, folks. All of the founders of all religions are laying in a grave somewhere. Jesus Christ is the only man that founded true religion. He's established His church, and He's living today. The rest of that crowd dead. I mean, Martin Luther, Charles Wesley, I don't care who you come up with in the start of these denominations, reformations, Constantine, all them folks dead. Their bodies is rotted away. But Jesus Christ rose from the grave. So anyway, He satisfied God. And God was so satisfied with the payment of Jesus Christ that He opened the door of salvation to the world. And you start reading for the first time, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. And go into all the world. God, you don't read that till you get over here in the life of Jesus Christ and His sacrifice. You don't read over in in the law, the 39 Old Testament books, where God said, all right, just for the whole world. It was strictly for Israel, and they forfeited it. Now, they blew it. They throwed it away. They do what a lot of folks do today with the wonderful salvation we got. They spit on it and throwed it down and served a bunch of idols. And let me just say this. In all of my sickness time, I've been reading 1st and 2nd Kings. That outfit reminds me of this bunch of politicians that we have today. I tell you what, you read 1st and 2nd Kings, watch what Solomon does, and coming out of that, go all the way through since the end of 2nd Kings, and tell me that ain't a bunch of Republicans and Democrats in America. It looks just like us. The wicked, every once in a while you get a pretty good one, then the whole mess. The wicked, wicked. And God all this time sent the preachers to them. Put away your idol gods. I run that crowd out of here and gave you their land. Now here you take their gods, couldn't save them over there. Now you bring their god to yourself and finally God run them off. His people. His earthly chosen people. He carried them away into captivity. And so there was never language. When you hear people say things like this, preachers especially, that the Old Testament saints were saved just like we are in the sense of what they received then, you know they don't understand the Bible. Listen to me, folks, and let me make this real clear to you. God knew what he was going to do before the world ever began, but it had to be carried out. God just couldn't say, well, Jesus is so good, you know, he had to come, he had to live, he had to die, he had to resurrect, he had to go back to heaven. Okay, so now we have better promises. If they had just as good as promises over there, why does Hebrews say we got better promises? And we got a better covenant because we got a better mediator. Everything about what we got is better. And it wasn't because in his purpose of time, it wasn't even over there yet. Israel was his called people in that day. So we get to the book of Ephesians. God saves Paul. He sends him out to be the apostle to the Gentiles to give the Gentiles notification that Christ so satisfied God in his sacrifice that God's going to let y'all get saved too. That's just basically a little simple way to put it. Okay? That never was preached. Listen to me. When the first church heard that, they choked and fell out wallering. They couldn't believe this Gentile bunch was coming in. You got to read the book of Acts to see that. I mean, no, Lord, no. These Gentiles ain't coming in here to the what we got that you started with us, because Jesus started his church with Israel. Israelites. The remnant of those that believed. And they were pork abstaining, law keeping, sacrificing a bunch of Jews in a New Testament church time. Amen. And kept the law. They were law keepers before Jesus was crucified, and they were law keepers after he was crucified, and you had so much going on about it. Not that they kept it to the satisfaction of God, but their traditions, the offerings, the what you eat and don't eat, and who you talk to and can't talk to, all that kind of stuff, the social ramifications, basically. And so the Lord stopped all that, and over a process of several decades, not 2 weeks of your reading in the book of Acts, but over the process of several decades, they come to understand that you get Acts chapter 15, that God opened the door to the Gentiles too and granted repentance, which means salvation. You can't get saved without repenting. You got to repent of yourself, your unworthiness and ungodliness and no goodness. You're not worthy of heaven. You're not worthy of God. You're not worthy of Jesus Christ. And let me notice this bunch comes around here calling the church a bunch of hypocrites. You lost sinners are not worthy of the church. How about that? How about you calling the church a bunch of hypocrites? That don't fly around this church. Not with this pastor. I'm not putting up with that stuff. We're the redeemed of God. We've been saved and washed in his blood. We're supposed to live up to that as a church. Now, if you've got somebody you can finger in this church that's not living right, you can talk to me about that. And if they're hypocritical, then I'll talk to them about that. Preach about 9 sermons on it. But don't sit around there and say, well, I ain't going down there because that's a bunch of hypocrites down there. Man, you ain't worthy of the church to start with. Let me tell you one reason why God saved me. I'm convinced of this. I'll go to my judgment, believe me. I knew I wasn't worthy of the church. I knew I wasn't better than the church folks. I knew I wasn't worthy of the church. I stayed away from them. I knew my grandmas and aunts and uncles that would live right and serve God and raise families and worked hard and went to church and gave to the mission effort and supported the work of the church and supported the pastor. I knew they were a lot better than me. I never once said, you know, that bunch of hypocrites down there, I ain't going down there. I'm better than they are. I didn't do that. And God had mercy on my soul. I'm telling this outfit tonight that'll listen to it. If you're sitting around talking about a bunch of hypocrites at church and you ain't going to go down there, you'll end up in hell here pretty quick. Amen? Yeah. That's the kind of preaching we need today. We need the kind of preaching that tells us, you're not putting me on the defense about church folks. Okay? We've just been saved by grace. Our name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. God, I used to have an uncle, a great uncle, that talked to me all the time. He used to see me running around down there and raising Cain and Ellick in the night spot, Hoot Allen and Tom Catting around. He'd always bring it up, and I'd always say, yes, sir. Yes, sir, you sure did, but you know God forgot that. I said, you need to see if you can forget about that. Quit bringing that up. God forgot that. When he forgave me of that, he forgot that. And what I'm saying is, I know what I was, and I wasn't worthy of the church. I wasn't good enough to go to church. Amen. How about some of that kind of preaching? You don't hear much like that today. We so scared somebody's going to come in here and we got to act like, we don't want to offend you. You're better than, you ain't better than the church. You got to get washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not what we do naturally. It's what Christ has done for us, what I'm fixing to read you in this Bible. Is that okay? Amen. Everybody all right with that? Okay, well, it's not what I did. That's what I'm telling you. I wasn't worthy of them. I wasn't worthy to go around Brother Homer and Sister Linda. They made me feel bad. Pure, clean, serving God. How do you make people feel? When you get around, when people, lost sinners get around you, how they feel around you? I hope they feel bad in the sense that they're not worthy. Amen. That prodigal son did not get right with God till he said, I'm not worthy to be in this house. And I'm telling you tonight, and I don't care what anybody says, you'll never get saved if you think you're worthy of it. Amen. Nobody will. And so the Gentiles were not worthy. God didn't take a poll and ask the Gentiles, y'all want to get saved? They didn't know nothing about salvation. They were idolaters. Amen. You hear these missionaries sitting around talking about people just sitting over there in darkness and sin benighted and full of the devil, and they just wait for somebody to come tell them about the Lord. They're nuts. You're too lost to think for somebody to come save you. That's Hollywood stuff. Sinners have no desire to come to the Lord. God takes the initiative. God seeks you out. You're too wickedly lost. If God would have let me alone, I'd have just been in hell already. But he took the initiative. Now, preachers talked to me and people witnessed to me and the church was praying for me. But it was by the power of God. Nobody sitting around in their lost sin waiting on somebody to come tell them how to get saved. Not one Gentile was doing that. I know that cuts across the grain of most modern day preaching. They were lost. They were in darkness. There is none that seeketh after God. Especially somebody didn't have a Bible. They didn't have a Bible. There wasn't no Bible back then, but there was the law and there was the prophets and the Gentiles did not have it. And when you got somebody like Cornelius up around the Jews and they would go to the synagogue and there was a separation there and they would hear about this. They would hear about the Word of God from the standpoint of the Old Testament. They would, those that were desirous of it. Let me just read through the book of Acts when Paul went to all these cities. Some believe, some believe not. Those that believe want to hear more about it. That's God drawing you. Drawing you. Anybody sitting around over there, you know, waiting on them to come bring them the gospel? God sent the missionary out, told him where to go. Paul tried to go to Bithynia. He wasn't even heading in the right direction. God said, nope, you're not going that way. You're going over this way, Troas, Macedonia. You're going to go that. Bithynia is this way. Okay? And so he says, you're going that way. And he went over there, and Paul would go in the synagogue and to the Jew first and also and start preaching. And when they would hear that God opened the door to the Gentiles, them Jews usually had a fit and tried to kill him. But the Gentiles were responsive to that. All right, let me read my text. It's been a while. I'm kind of rusty on my preaching. So it's been a while. Chapter 3, for this cause, the fact of what I just said. Verse 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Now let me say something. I'm going to leave this and go on. Paul was a prisoner of Rome. But he wouldn't give Rome the satisfaction of, because he knew that God, in his providence, wanted him to be a prisoner of Rome. Paul was a prisoner. Okay? This is a prison epistle. And so he says, I'm not a prisoner of Rome. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has me held captive to his will for you Gentiles to hear the gospel. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Folks, if you can look at it that way, if you can see, get these your circumstances you're under and say, hey, the Lord knows right where I'm at. He knows right where I'm at. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I'm not a prisoner of Rome, though he was tied to a Roman with a chain at this point in time. Can you imagine this? I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. That's good right there for a long time. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. They didn't know anything about it. As it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and the prophets by the Spirit. Here it is. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body. What body? Let me just stop there. What body? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of what? Of what God promised Israel. You know, these were, you know, you had to get in on what Christ started with the church, established his church with Israel. You had to get in on that. You just can't run out here and start an organization and say, accept me, God. And here's what I want to focus on here in this verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body with the Jew. I'm adding that. That's what it's talking about. With the Jew. And partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God unto me by the effectual working of his power unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see, because they don't see it. I'm adding that too. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. He's done mentioned mystery twice now. Verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. And here in verse 9, and make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he hath purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're going to stop reading there. Now, here's my thought tonight, y'all. It's not deep. I don't know anything deep. In verse 6, partakers of his promise. Now, you have to have a little bit of understanding about word definition. You got to understand what partaker means. All right? Basically, here's what Paul is saying. This was not known. Nobody knew this till God gave it to me. Now, he gave it. He worked with Peter. He worked with the early church prophets and apostles and prophets to reveal this unto them. Okay? Listen, let me just and the Bible reading people here knows what I'm fixing to say. When Jesus ascended back into heaven to leave the church and to be gone, he's going to send the Holy Ghost in on the day of Pentecost. What did they ask him? Wilt thou now restore the kingdom unto Israel? That's what they asked him. Lord, they're all going out there. Jesus fixing to ascend into the heaven in their sight. They ask him, wilt thou now restore the kingdom of Israel? Now, here's what Jesus said. Now, he didn't say this in these words, but this is what it all means. No, I ain't going to restore the kingdom unto Israel right now. I'm going to open this thing up to the Gentiles, let all of them come in. Whosoever will, as many as will, as many as hear it and will, I will. Now, that's what's going on right now. That's not stopped since Jesus left from here. He did not restore the kingdom unto Israel. He has not restored the kingdom unto Israel. The church is not the kingdom of Israel. The church is not the replacement of the kingdom of Israel. The church is the church that Jesus has established, and it's going to be here till Jesus gets through with it. Then the 70th week of Daniel is going to go click on the clock again, and God's going to deal with Israel in the great tribulation, okay? And then after all this, the final dealings are done, we're going into the millennial reign. All right? So that's what's going on. So the whole purpose for Jesus leaving those apostles here was for them to be witnesses. You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and uttermost parts of the earth. Well, they thought that's just to the Jews. Why did they think that? Because that's all they'd ever done. They never went to the Gentiles, right? And so Peter gets the sign and the sheets let down, and God tells them, go, these men come down here, and said, go with them and don't doubt anything I'm doing with you. You just go with them. And all them animals come down there, and God told Peter, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And he said, no, I ain't eating that. Can you imagine telling God no? If he'd have said, Jamie, rise and kill and eat, I'd say, where's the fire at? Let's eat. I'm ready to eat. But Peter was so steeped in those traditions, he said, Lord, I can't eat this unclean stuff. You forbade that from me. Yeah, but see, we're under a new covenant now. Amen. Under the new covenant, Peter can eat it. And God told him, said, did it three times, said, don't you doubt me. You go with him. So he goes over to Cornelius' house, walks in. You think Peter went over there and said, that bunch get saved? Read it in the Bible. You can't. Peter goes there, what do y'all want with me? To what intent did you call me? That's what Peter asked him. And the guy said, man, an angel told me to call you. And so Peter said, well, I see that God no respect of person, but in every nation, you know what I mean? He goes to preaching, the Holy Ghost falls on him. And Peter says, who here can forbid water that they would not be the partake same thing? And when the Jews heard that, they jumped all over Peter. What are you doing? And they had a big fuss and a fight about it. Because Peter, listen to me, because Peter preached and somebody got saved. That's what the fight was about. What do you mean they got saved? Here's what the Jews would say. They can't get saved. God ain't never saved them before. God ain't never, they don't have a covenant. They don't have a priest. That's what, yeah. Folks, that's what the Jews would argue with Peter. I mean, I know the argument. They can't get saved. And then once they establish, they can't, well, they got to keep the law of Moses in and be circumcised. All that's in the book of Acts. So my point is that this was not made known. And God revealed it. Now, I don't have time to go into all the good that's here. There's a lot of good here. You go home and read it. Verse 6 is our text. Partakers of His promise. Now, here's what I want you to get. Number one, it is His promise. It's not your promise. It's not my promise. It's not the Gentiles' promise. It's not the Jews' promise. It's the partaker of the promise of Christ. His promise. God promised His Son. You can call it a covenant. You can call it an agreement. You can call it a contract. You can call it whatever. But before Jesus came down here, Him and the Father had some talk. And the Father promised Him that if he would go and give his life and die, and of course, who am I to say what God says? But we got to preach it, okay? And we limit it. We limit God with our vocabulary. But they discussed this, and the Father said, I promise you, they will, those that will believe on you. Of course, God didn't never learn nothing. He's sovereign. He knew it all along. But it was a promise. It is, the promise was made to Christ. All the promises in Him are yea and amen. All of the promises of God that me and you partake of are in Christ. You ain't got a promise outside of Christ. God didn't make no promise with you. Okay? And I know you might not get that, but just think about it. He made the promise with the Son. And the Son of God today is still keeping that promise. He is at the right hand of God. He prayed in John 17, all that the Father had given me, I have not lost one. Not one of them did I lose. My Father was giving me greater than all. No man can pluck them out of His hand. So the promise is in Christ Jesus. And so what I want you to understand is what we tend to do is look inwardly. When you look in, here's what you should see when you look inwardly to yourself. You should see corruption. You should see a bungling mass of corruption. That's what, when you look inwardly, you ought to say, oh, wretched man that I am. What do you say when you look inwardly? Now, whatever you say, you're going to be judged for it with God. When you look at yourself, you can't keep a promise. Ain't none of y'all ever kept a promise. Oh, I know you think you have, but you hadn't. We can't even keep promises, little bitty promises, much less big promises. We don't keep promises. God didn't entrust us with a promise. Amen. All these people running around talking about losing their salvation like they got it to lose. You don't have it to lose. It's in Christ Jesus. The fact that we don't lose our salvation is because He don't lose it. Not because I don't lose it. I'd lose it before I got home tonight. I'd hear something about Nancy Pelosi and want to go up there and knock her in the head. And I'd lose my promise because I ain't supposed to think that way. Amen. And so the promise is Christ. It's His promise. And He became a man. And He kept His part of the promise. And God kept His part of the promise. Now, where do you and I come in? Well, if you partake of something, that means you're getting something, a piece of something of a whole. You're partaking of it. It's not yours. You're partaking of it. You're receiving of it. So when we trust the Lord, repent of our sin, throw contempt on ourselves, and quit acting like we're so good and God ought to let us into heaven tonight and act like we deserve hell like we really ought to, when we get right with God from that standpoint, we receive the promise that's in Christ Jesus. We partake. What does it say? Partakers of His promise. See, we look at it like it's our promise, but it ain't my promise. I don't have a promise. My promise is in Him. Amen. You're looking funny. You know why? Because we hear this, our whole mind and mentality is wrapped up in, like, it's mine. No, it's not yours. It's His. And if it was yours, you'd lose it. Which one of you could keep yourself to the end of your life? Anybody want to dare say they could? You know, there's some religious nuts out there that think they can. They preach that. Oh, yeah. They think they can keep themselves. You can't keep yourself. All you can do is look to the Son. Look to the Son. Listen to what the Bible tells us. It warns us. Let us take heed of the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And that's what we do. We slip. We fall back. We fall down. We fall away. So if the partaking, we're partaking of the security promise that is in Christ Jesus. How do we get that? We get that by faith in God's Son. We believe the record that God gave of His Son. We pour contempt on ourselves. We reject us, me. I repent of me. I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord, and He saves me. And that I believe that. I mean, I really believe it, and that makes me a partaker of His promise. Listen to me. I want everybody here. Your blood ain't going to be on my hands at your judgment. You don't get it just because you want it. You got to get it because He gives it. And there's a lot of people that want certain aspects of eternal life, like the rich young ruler. I want this and I want that and I want eternal life. Jesus said, okay, well, if you want eternal life, give up that. He said, no, I don't want to give that up. Well, He wanted it. Did He want it? He said, I want it. What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? He wanted it, but He wanted it on His terms. And when Jesus said, no, you can't get it like that. You have to do this to get it. He went away sad and grieved. So there's a lot of people that want it, but they want it on their terms. They want to live their life for themselves. And when they live for the devil and hell and the grave and the flesh and all that, then when they're through, they want God to save them in the end. God don't save people that way. That's why repentance is fundamental to eternal life. Except you repent, you shall perish. Except you repent, you shall perish. So you're partaking of His promise, okay? Understand that? It's all in Christ Jesus. We preach not ourselves. If there's any way that we preach ourselves, it's in verse 8. Look at verse 8 with me. It's the only way you can preach yourself. Unto me. Well, unto me. Who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given? That's the only way you preach it. The only way you preach it is God gave this to me. God let me in on this. God gave it to me because I believe what He said about me and about His Son and about His Word and about eternity and about hell and destruction and about heaven. God gave it to me, and I'm less than everybody. You know what Paul's saying? I don't deserve this. A lot of people think they're deserving. You better believe. How's that play out? Well, they can't get along with nobody else. They're in the church body, amen? But they can't get along because they're more deserving than everybody else. Let me tell you don't deserve nothing but hell and the grave. That's what I deserve. That's what you deserve. You're not better than me. There's nothing about you better than me. There's nothing about me better than you. We all deserve eternal destruction. Okay? So you're not more deserving. You're not less deserving. We're all equally deserving of wrath. But God in His mercy, chapter 2 of the book of Ephesians, with His great love wherein He's loved us. And so now I can get along with somebody like Keaton, who I wouldn't give you a pug nickel for him outside of Christ. Amen. Or Troy. Or even Wayne. You know why a lot of people can't get along with Wayne? You don't know? Because they're not in Christ. Amen. Oh, I know. I fit it. Well, that's Wayne. Well, that's Jamie. Well, that's them. Man, who are you? Amen. Who are you? What if I just flip that around? That's what I'm doing right here. So what makes it all work? I know this is not normally. I know. What makes it all work? Christ. Amen. Makes it work. A new nature. The love of God shed abroad in my heart that transcends all this earthly stuff. Earthly personal likes and dislikes. His knucklehead thinks he knows how to fry a fish. In front of me? He don't know. So he comes over going to fry fish. You ain't frying fish in my house. If we eat fish here tonight, I'm frying them.
Yeah, amen.
We have Christ as the common denominator. We love one another because of Christ. We come to church because of Christ. Not because we got a good personality. People go around this world bent over backwards like a wet noodle trying to make sure everybody likes him. And I got news for you. I tried that stuff when I first started preaching. I found out they don't like you however much you bend over. do what they say and dance to their little tune of their little puppet string. They still, I tell you what they do, they despise you for it. You stand up in the love of God with some backbone and stand up to people straight in their face and look them in their face and be forthright and straight up and kind with them, and they'll respect you for that even if they don't like you. But if you bend over and compromise and wet noodle back that much, they will despise you for the way you're trying to make them like you. They don't know any better. It is an innate destruction of the fallen nature to despise one another. There's people in here right now that despise other people. You need to get over that. You need to get over despising other people. What if we all despise you? It ain't right. We shouldn't do that. Nobody should. Jesus said you'll love the one and despise the other. Hold the one, hate the other. You have no right to despise anybody. I have no right to despise you if I'm in Christ. Now, if I'm not in Christ, I can despise you a whole bunch. But I can't in Christ. Is that okay? All right. Partakers of his promise. Now, his promises are not fleshly, temporal, worldly, that's going to rot. There's nothing. Let me tell you what this Bible promises you in the flesh. Affliction, tribulation, torment, and suffering. Bible doesn't promise you riches, good health, people like you, or nothing. That's false teaching. That's lying, preaching, go to hell preaching. The promises in Christ are eternal and they are spiritual. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, the things which are seen are temporal. I'm not looking at this temporal stuff down here. Every time something happens up there in Washington, I just look above it. Look to the eternal. Jesus is going to come back and burn this whole mess up. Amen. And so our promises are spiritual and eternal, okay? Before Christ came, lived, and died, and rose, Gentiles were not partakers. Verses 5 and 6. They just weren't partakers. And then the mystery of Christ came, verses 1 through 4. And God wants all men to see it. Verse 9. And to make all men see. Now, how many does God want to see it? He wants everybody to see it. That's not Old Testament language. That's New Testament language. God said, preach it to everybody. You tell everybody they're all equally wicked and no good together. That's the message. There's none good, no, not one. Okay? So God wants all men to see the promise that is in Christ Jesus, which God gave him before the world began. All right? God wants all men to see it. That's what he's saying here in verse 9. To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. What is the mystery? That the Gentiles should be made partakers and fellow heirs of the household of God. That's the mystery. Okay? So it was revealed. We understand that now. The mystery of Christ, which God wants all men to see. But then, folks, and let me get it here, and I'll close. You have to bring it down to me. Here's where we fail. Here's where your church life gets rotten. Where you can't stand coming, you come under burden, you come under bondage, you don't really want to come at all, but you have to come because you're a member and you're expected to come, so forth and so on. You missed the unto me part. This thing comes to me. This promise that I am a partaker of the riches, well, you just going to, listen to what he says, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Oh, well, I know. Listen, here's that church member I'm talking about. Well, I know I done heard all that. Well, you've searched it all out and you found the end of it. I can safely say Brother Holmes has been preaching unsearchable riches of Christ 52 years and he ain't found the end of it yet. I can safely say Brother Homer's preached the unsearchable riches of Christ 52 years and ain't found the end of it yet. He's still searching the end. You know what he's going to do? He's going to preach till he dies and he ain't never going to find the end of it because there is no end of his riches. They are unsearchable. That don't mean you can't partake of it. It means you can't, the vastness of it, the fullness of it, the glory of it, you can't find it. See, you don't have that. Therefore, church is bondage to you. Right? Good old case of Holy Ghost salvation. or at the very least, repentance. And focus in on He unto me. This is His promise. Unto me. I don't care if you get it or not. I do, but in the sense that I got it, it's unto me. Unto me. That all men might see it. And so there is a privilege in it. Verse 7. Whereunto I was made a minister. Now Paul was made a minister. God made him a minister according to the gift of grace. So there's a privilege. The privilege for Paul, having received this, to tell others about it. Verse 8, the uniqueness of it. There's nothing like this, folks. Listen to me. Everybody look up here and I'm about done. You know why I despise so-called church work? I want you to listen. If you don't hear nothing else I say, you hear this tonight. What we do, what I'm praying that God will bless, and I'm doing that. What we strive to do is unique. And there's nothing else like it. Nowhere to be found among the sons of men. When you go to church and it's all plays and pageantry and drama and skits and human element and graduations, amen, that's everywhere. But what we do is unique in rarity. Nobody else does it. Some of you are sitting here, yeah, because you are nuts. Okay, I'm uniquely nuts. There is a uniqueness about this that serves in the preaching of the gospel, receiving of the gospel, that there's nothing to compare to it. And what church has done is, because a bunch of lost preachers has went out here, they have brought the world over into the church and made worldly things in church, and there's no uniqueness anymore about what we do here. There's no mystery. There's no Holy Ghost power. There's no effectual working, as we read right here. That he says in verse 7, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. That's unique. That's nothing like that. There's nothing known among men like that right there. And what church work has done has just brought the world, made it all conform to the world. We all understand it. We have the birthday celebrations and anniversary deals, and we have this and we have that. We have the drama, and we have the graduation ceremony. We go over here to camp, and we go over there, and we go to the theme parks, and we go over here, and we go over there. And there's nothing spiritually unique about none of that. The whole world does that stuff. What I'm talking about here tonight is His promise and the uniqueness, the effectualness, and the privilege to be a partaker of His promise. See, I hadn't got over that. And I got news for you. I ain't getting over it. I'm going to get more stirred up about it, and I'm going to get more riled up about it. And when He comes and I go and we get together, I'm really going to be riled up then about it. See, have you got over the uniqueness of your conversion? Have you got over the specialty of it, the rarity of it, the effectual power of it? Better check deep. Better look at that. And so you read verses like it. Man, just go. I'm not going to take time. You read verse 13 through 21. Unto Him be glory in the church. And listen to me, folks. You can't have a shepherd without a flock. You can't have a flock without a shepherd. And the glory today in this dispensation is in the church. The kind Jesus established. And yeah, I can preach 2 hours on that. Unto Him be glory in the church throughout all ages. So, this partakers of His promise. What, you know, it's His. It's not mine. Preachers preach their little sermonettes. And I don't want to be, our preachers don't do this, okay? But in the world, and they preach, and then they offer Jesus to people. Well, what if God don't offer Him? Well, God's obligated. Man, God ain't obligated to do nothing. What if God reprobates you? Then what you going to do? What if God pulls away the candlestick out of a church? We're going to still keep going? No power, no light, no Christ as a church? Listen to me. Never get over the uniqueness of what you have in Christ Jesus. Nothing compares to that. Nobody can compare to that. The world has nothing to offer. That's why I spit on anything that's not the preaching of the Word of God and the worship, the praying, what we're told in this Bible to do. Not all just preaching, but preach the Word. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Pray without ceasing. Fellowship one with another. This is unique. You want to play cornhole? Pitch a bag cornhole? Go play at it at somebody's house. Amen. There ain't nothing unique about that. If I wanted to play that stuff, I'd win every game I played. There ain't nothing unique about hunting, Troy. Wayne just wants you to think it is. Everybody can hunt. Ain't nothing unique about that. Ain't nothing unique about money, making money, having a job, getting married, having babies. Amen. There's nothing unique about that. Everybody does that. What we have in Christ, we're privileged, and it is unique, and it is effectual. And we need to hold it as such. Okay.